We're continuing our study on the prophet Elijah today and a faith that fires you up. So when was the last time, you don't have to answer out loud, but when was the last time your faith just really fired you up? I mean, you know, it just wrapped you around the axle and you just got really excited about it. Sometimes we can have mountaintop experiences and sometimes we get a little, you know, on the low side. But faith can really motivate our minds and our hearts and our attitudes. And in Elijah's story is a powerful story. But I love the story of Elijah because it just fires me up, because Elijah is so much like the rest of us. One of the things that we want to be constantly mindful of is this, is Elijah, like all the other characters in the Bible, are men and women who are living their lives, trying to know the Lord and to make him known. And Elijah isn't a superhero. He's not, he doesn't have, you know, cosmic powers. He's a man who loves the Lord and the Lord loves him. And they're working in unison together to bring about the Lord's purposes. And it's just like you and I. Elijah has good days and bad days. Some days he's Superman and some days he's a coward. And as we look at these individuals, we can find that we have things in common with them. We can find that even in the midst of their insecurities, God still loves them. We can find that God uses common people to do uncommon things. And that's you. When you go into your mission field, you can accomplish uncommon things. Why? Because you love the Lord and the Lord loves you. So Psalms 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, I don't know if you know this, but I'm an Eagle Scout. But as I was thinking, thank you, Ronnie. You marginally encouraged me. But as I was studying this week and thinking about this part of our journey, God's word promises to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Jeff mentioned it this morning during Sunday school. We are all in process. We are all on a journey. And as I thought back in my times, I thought back in the times of hiking and things, Elijah has been on this journey. And sometimes the road and the pathway is easy, and sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's steep, sometimes it's even hard to discern. There's times, depending on how things are marked, you might even not even be sure which way to go. But God promises that his word, his spoken word, and his written word will guide us if we will seek it and if we will follow it. And so as I was thinking about this, what I would have us to say today is, please stay on the path. So I won't ask you to show your hands, but can you think of a time in your life where maybe you stepped off God's path and you went your own path, or you went someone else's path? And I can say for me, because I'm a little too transparent at times, when I have stepped off my path, it doesn't end well. I always regret going my own way. But the great thing about it is you'll find the Lord, what? Exactly where you left him. If you wander off your path and you get out into the deep woods and things don't go the way that you want them to go, and you have a repentive thought, attitude, and action, guess what? Where to find God is exactly where you left him when you walked off from him. And so God is telling us, and Elijah is being reminded, please stay on the path. If you stay on the path, God's word will be a light unto your feet and a light unto your path. And God's promise is what? He'll deliver you to the end. And so I was thinking about this. So has anyone ever hiked switchbacks? So let me explain to you what a switchback is. Is while you're out hiking, depending on the terrain, if you want to go from 100 feet to 1,000 feet, there's only two ways to get there. You can go hand over fist and go straight up the side of the mountain. That's very hard, it's very strenuous, and can be very dangerous. Or they can lay in for you what is called a switchback. And that is just simply a more gradual pathway up the side of the mountain. And when it gets to a certain distance, it switches back and goes the other direction and works its way up the side of the hill. Now, depending on the terrain and depending on how high the elevation you're trying to climb, there's times when the switchback will literally be directly below you, and you look down and you go, why is this taking so long? I've only come 3 feet. But that back and forth gives you a more manageable, a more enjoyable, a more ability to endure process by which to increase your elevation. Now, another thing about a switchback is this, is when you're changing elevation, especially severe elevation, you get tired. And when you get tired, you tend to focus at your feet, because if you don't lift your feet, you're going to stumble. And if you stumble, guess what? Bad things are going to happen. And so you can become so concentrated on managing your feet going up the switchback that you don't notice the things around you. You may not notice the people around you. You may not notice the terrain around you. You may not notice the beauty around you. But we can become very myopic in what we're focusing on as we're going up the switchbacks. And so the challenge that we face is that as we're changing our elevation, as we're growing in the Lord, it takes time, it takes commitment, it takes energy, it takes effort. But God promises if we'll be faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to us. So, but what we see here is that Elijah is in the process of switchbacks as God is elevating his faith, elevating his obedience, elevating his passion, and elevating his effectiveness. And ladies and gentlemen, you are in a process of switchbacks. You should be able to look back over your spiritual life and see a difference between where you started and where you are. And so the thing about Elijah's switchbacks and the thing about your switchbacks is it prepares you for next steps. I've shared with you before, and you may have had someone share with you, that one of the reasons they're hesitating about faith in Jesus is that they just can't live the Christian life. Guess what? You're right. We can't live it all at once. It's a process by which we develop strength and courage and tenacity and those sort of things. And so today, if you want to join me, you can read along with me in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 15. I've entitled today's message, God at Work in Our Absence. Sometimes in our lives, we can become so enthralled in our own lives and maybe at times discouraged that we think that God maybe isn't at work anywhere else. And, you know, like I mentioned earlier today, I'm looking at our world today, and I'm looking at the circumstances in our world today, and I want you to know I wrestle with discouragement. You know, there's wars and rumors of wars, and you ask yourself, where is there peace to be found? Well, we know that peace is only found in and through Jesus Christ, but our world's not looking there. And I have to decide, am I going to be a man of faith? Am I going to trust the Lord? Or I could get so lost in what I see right here and so discouraged. And so we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, that God is at work in other people and in other places, even if I don't see it, even if I don't feel it, even if I don't understand it. You just turn on the news and you'll say, Lord, are you really sovereign over this? And God says, yeah. Yeah, I am. And so let's pick up verse 1. Let's see. Are we up here? All right. Hold on. Wait for it. Wait for it. All right, here we go. All right. Thank you guys so much. That's what I like. You just keep pitching. That's good stuff. So let's pick up verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophet, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves. 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So here we see a man that's in service to the king and to his evil wife named Obadiah. And Obadiah was a believer, not only in word, but in action, because as Jezebel was murdering off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah, by, I believe, guidance of the Lord, and by conviction that what? Today is not the only day. Amen? Listen, if you turn the news on and you watch it long enough, and then you go take in a really heavy diet of police shows, you're going to think the world's going to end today. But here's the thing is, like a little orphan Annie says, the sun will come out tomorrow.
You go.
Thank you, Melinda. Thank you. One smile. Huh? Was there a smile over here? Oh, no, he neutralizes your smile. Oh, he says you weren't smiling. He doesn't know. It's all right. He has his sunglasses inside. He's ready. But Obadiah was believing the Lord. Obadiah was loving the Lord. Obadiah was serving the Lord. How do we know? Because he was actively participating with the Lord in the moments of despair for days of rejuvenation. The drought was at its maximum desperation. I was coming home last week from Allen, and Jeff and I were in the car together, and we were talking about, do you remember when Lake Levan disappeared?
Yes.
You'd drive by and you go, where's the lake? And you go, well, it used to be over there. Well, we don't have that problem right now, but it could be coming. But the drought was in maximum desperation. We know what it's like to see things dry up, but we've never been in this situation yet anyway. I remember going down to Lake Tawaki, you go, where is it? And it goes, well, it's over there on the other side of the bridge. The drought had reached maximum impact. Jezebel was in maximum destruction. See, the thing about Jezebel, she wasn't interested in let's all get along to go along. Jezebel was committed to the eradication of God's people who proclaimed God's word and called people to follow God's instructions. She wasn't looking for a friend. She wasn't looking for peaceful coexistence. She was looking for eradication. And she didn't mind using murder to obtain that. Obadiah was in maximum danger. Now, fortunately, Obadiah wasn't a prophet because we know what would have happened to him. But he took upon it himself the responsibility of hiding and providing for 100 prophets. Now, does that sound anything like Elijah's journey? God said, Elijah, go to the east of the Jordan River, and there I will supply what? Water. And food. Well, now Obadiah is providing for the prophets of God security, water, and food at his own risk, because for him to be found out is a death sentence. It's death for the 50 prophets, and it's death for him. But Obadiah had faith, what? That there was a better day coming. Why would a man put his own life at risk hiding out these 100 prophets and all of the effort that it takes if he didn't have a deep faith in what God was going to do next? Amen? When we find ourselves in the midst of a famine, either personally or collectively, we have to ask ourselves, what's God going to do? And are we willing to stay committed to what he's called us to in the midst of the drought, knowing that one day, guess what? The rain will come. Verse 5. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and all the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land and they were to cover. Ahab was going in one direction and Obadiah in another. Now, what's interesting here is it tells you how severe this is. One of the reasons that they were looking to save the livestock was this, as livestock was a source of wealth in this time. Livestock also was a source of labor. When you have to, when you either A, have to kill off or lose your livestock, now you're really in a desperate spot. And we see the level of the desperation because the king joined in. So I don't know, but have you ever had a time at your workplace and maybe you have a supervisor or a boss or, you know, whatever your title is for them, and they don't really get involved, but when they get involved, you know, things are really heating up. When they come out of the office and roll up their sleeves, right? You know things are really serious now. Well, when the king joins into the search for what? Anything they can find. Now, what you also see was they weren't looking for Elijah. They were looking for any water they could find. They were looking for any source of grass that they could find in hopes of saving livestock. Desperate times can lead to deep appreciation of small things. Amen?
Amen.
If you have ever had a sinus infection, you love it when that thing's gone because you know what you can do? Breathe. If you wake up one morning and you sound like this, that's no bueno. But you wake up one morning and you go, you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. It's like being able to taste your food. I had a friend of mine back during COVID, got COVID and couldn't taste their food. Anything, Ronnie, couldn't taste anything. And I was trying to think of what it was when his taste started to come back. It was something. And he was so celebratory. It may have been a Taco Bell burrito. I don't know. It was something. But you're like, man, no, it wasn't Chick-fil-A. No, it wasn't God's Bird, you know. So, but desperation simplifies things. And what we see here was that the king was willing to personally involve himself and looking for the smallest of provision. Why? Because the smallest of provision had great appreciation attached to it. And I try to remind myself, because I'm like you guys. Sometimes I take for granted the small things in life. And I ask the Lord to help me to remember that. And one of the biblical events that I often think of is this one. In Luke chapter 16, we see an account of a rich man and Lazarus. And these two men pass away, as humanity does. And the rich man went into judgment, and Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham. And the Bible gives us this conversation that goes on. And the point I want to highlight for this particular purpose is this. In Luke the 16th chapter, the rich man says this to Abraham. So he called out to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Okay, so what would pity look like? He says this, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. So the reason I say that is to ask you this. How desperate is the situation that a single drop of water would bring you comfort? That's some pretty desperate times, isn't it? But the great thing is this, is if we can find ourselves to be disciplined to appreciate the little things, we will find a greater sense of contentment in our lives. The king says, listen, I'm just looking for something little. I just want a little grass and a little water. Little as much when God's in it, amen? I don't have to have big grandiose, Lord, let me be thankful for the little, like this man would have been thankful for one drop of water. Verse 7, as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my Lord? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Verse 9. I love this. What have I done wrong? That you would hand me over to the king to be put to death. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not the way you greet a friend. That's not the way you respond to a friend's request. Obadiah, go tell the king that I'm here. And Obadiah goes, why are you wanting to kill me, bro? Why are you sending me to death? Because guess what? The king's going to what? Kill the messenger. Why would you do this to me? Ahab had mixed emotions. Do you ever get mixed emotions when it comes to faith and things of faith and sometimes people of faith? Yeah. Obadiah was surprised to see Elijah. Listen, everyone was looking for him. And Obadiah thought, well, either A, he's fled somewhere outside the king's realm and outside the king's influence, or he's dead. Jerusalem News Network would not have put a crawl up across the TV screen that Elijah had died. We wouldn't have known that. And so he's surprised to see him because everyone's been looking for him. And there's a consequence for being associated with him. Jezebel wants him dead. And now for Obadiah to go back to the king and go, oh, hey, by the way, I had coffee with Elijah today. And he said, hello. Obadiah was unaware of God's plans in and through Elijah. And that's perfectly fair. Man, Obadiah has got his own game going here. Obadiah is being obedient to the Lord. He has 100 prophets hidden out. And not only are they hidden out, but he's providing for them. He's providing for them what the king is out searching for himself. Obadiah is in the middle of his path, trying to keep his eyes on his feet, trying to keep himself alive and the promises and people of God alive. And now Elijah shows up. And guess what? In his mind, this is like a stick in the spokes. Elijah's going to mess everything up. Sometimes we're so focused on what God is having us to do, we don't necessarily see, understand, or appreciate what God's doing in other people's lives. Right across the street at our friends, the Lutheran Church, guess what? God's at work there, amen? Amen. Just down the street at the church at River Oaks, except for that Pastor Kelly Reagan, God's at work down there. Amen. We can't become so focused on the little ALF that we forget God's at work in other places and through other people. Amen? Obadiah, as understandable as it was so focused on what he was doing that he didn't quite understand. And that's okay. It's okay because you remember what we said a couple weeks ago? Faith is not the absence of fear. It's the desire to be obedient in spite of that fear. Amen? Obadiah is focused. He's not quite understanding, and he is fearful. Why? Because it wasn't finding the prophets that's going to kill him. It wasn't the fact that he was giving them food and water that's going to kill him. It's not the fact that Jezebel woke up in a bad mood and is going to kill him. It's the fact that now he has to testify that he's been in the company of Elijah that just might kill him. Because you know somebody is texting, hey, did anybody see Elijah and Obadiah at the coffee shop? It's a natural thing, but it's something that we should naturally try to avoid if possible. Verse 10, as surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone looking for you. This guy is public enemy number one. I don't remember the last time I walked into a post office, but when I did, you know what I looked at? America's Most Wanted. Let's see if I was on it. Would that surprise you if you walked in and your face was on Most Wanted? Man, the rumors would swirl. He sent people everywhere looking for you. And whenever a nation or a kingdom claimed that you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. Not only is he looking, but he's putting people on notice that if you're lying to me, it's going to be bad. It's not going to be held for, you know, contempt of court or whatever. What this is this is a threat on your life. If you tell me that Elijah isn't in your kingdom, and I find out you're lying, it's going to cost you. They were serious about this manhunt. And Obadiah knows this. Why? Because he lives directly in this sphere. He knows how real this is. He knows how real the danger is. In fact, I'd go so far as to say this with my sanctified imagination. He very well may have seen people die because of this. They didn't have problems with making public examples of people. Elijah, you don't understand what you're asking me to do. Fair. Verse 11. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here. Now, have you ever had to make a bad announcement? Have you ever had to deliver bad news? It's not fun. No one looks forward to making that kind of announcement. I do not know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you, and when I leave you, if I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. Now, Elijah, I don't know where you've been. And if I go tell the king that you're here, how do I know the Lord doesn't take you somewhere else? Fair. Because if I go and tell him that you're here, he's going to know we were together. And if you're not here, guess who's going to die for that? This guy. Fair. Faith is not the absence of fear. It's the desire to be obedient in spite. Look at what he says. Yet I, your servant, have worshiped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He'll kill me. Translation, hey, Elijah, is what I'm already doing more important than what you're asking me to do? Because you're asking me to put everything at risk here. Do we want to weigh out the options? Do we want to make sure that this is the best use of me? Fair. Obadiah was working in the moment and feared for his life. Elijah, like he did with the widow, will invite Obadiah to act in faith. You remember the widow? I'm out here gathering sticks so I can make one more meal for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And Elijah goes, don't change what you're doing except for one thing. When you make this, make a little for me first. And if you act in faith and obedience, God has a promise. And now, just like that lady, she acted in faith, and God responded in obedience to what he said. Now he says to Obadiah, I want to invite you to act in faith. I want you to risk it all. It's a big ask. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will present myself to Ahab today. Elijah makes a vow by the power and the authority of the Lord and himself. He says, Obadiah, you act in faith, and I vow that I will do what I'm telling you I'm going to do. Elijah makes a vow on whose name? On God's name and on his name. Do you know why character matters? Character matters because character is sometimes all that you have. If you want your word to be valued and trusted, then your word must be your bond. Words matter. And Elijah says, on my word and on the word of God, on my character and the character of God, you can trust me. I mentioned this the other day as I spoke at the Christian school. Trust is earned in drops and spent in buckets. Too many people in our world today want to walk around like they have buckets of character and trust, but they do not. Our politicians on many fronts want us to believe them with everything they say, but all they do is spend the buckets. But ladies and gentlemen, we have to be careful that we haven't spent our buckets. Elijah makes a vow, and now Obadiah has to decide. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Everything in our lives involves faith. Sometimes it's a short drill down. Sometimes it's a really long drill down. But everything in our lives involves faith. And now Obadiah has to decide. Now, I don't know if you ever do this, but I always like to play devil's advocate a little bit. It's fun. You know, what if Obadiah decided, hey man, this is where I make my bank. I'll just turn Elijah in. And guess what? Obadiah had choices to make. He had risk rewards. Sometimes we make terrible decisions because we don't count the cost for our decisions. Obadiah is at a crossroads. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Obadiah is at a crossroads. Obadiah is on a switchback because this decision means either he's going to grow towards the Lord or he's going to regress away. It's a choice he has to make. Here's my question to us. Is God calling us to step out on faith? So I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But just like Elijah invited Obadiah to exercise faith, is God inviting you to exercise faith in something? Now, what's interesting right now is on that computer screen in your brain that you're looking at, if there is something, you're looking right at it. You're looking right at it. It could be a relationship. It could be a career issue. It could be a faith issue. It could be, you know, stepping up and stepping out, you know, giving here at the church, time, talents, treasures. It could be stepping away from something or someone. Elijah invited the widow to step out in faith. Much like God invited Elijah to step out of the shadows and into the spotlight. And Elijah could look at the widow and go, ma'am, I understand it's scary, it's uncertain, but it's worth it. And God proved him to be true. And now he's looking at Obadiah and says, Obadiah, I need you to step out. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out in faith. Believe what God has to say. Believe what I have to say. And it's worth it. How do I know? Just ask the widow. How do I know? Just ask me, because I stepped out of the unknown into the known, and here I am. And my friends, just like Elijah to the widow, and just like Elijah to Obadiah, I would ask you today, is God inviting you to step out? And as you look at that computer screen of your mind, God's going, right there. That's it. It's so amazing. God goes, right here. It's not a laundry list. Why? Because we don't do well with lists. Switchbacks is a little bit of a time. It's a gradual process. God's not asking you to go from A to Z. God may be asking you to go from A to B. What's God asking you to step out for? As clear as it is on that screen in your mind's eye is your choice. Now, like Obadiah, we could have a laundry list of reasons why we shouldn't do it. But on the other side, it's a pretty short list. If God calls you to it, God will see you through it. Amen? If God calls you to it, He'll equip you for it. If God calls you to it, you're better by doing it. Well, Jimmy, what if I say no? Will God still love me? Yeah. God's love is unconditional. Would God give me another opportunity? I like to think so, yeah. Will God's will be thwarted if I say no? My friends, I love you. But the answer to that is no. God doesn't have to have you, but He invites you. Will my life be better if I do this? The answer is yes. Yes, it will be. Will it be different? Probably. Will it be harder? Could be. Will it be worth it? Every time. Every time. So let's just bow our heads for just a moment. We've got just a few minutes left. And in this moment, I just want you to think on the Lord and talk to Him. And discuss that thing that God has placed on the monitor of your mind. What would the Lord have you to do today? Is God calling you to step out of something and into something else? Only you know. Only you and the Lord may know. But this is what I believe, is that when the Lord brings us to crossroads like this, He doesn't waste the opportunity. And I want you to know that I'm here for you. If you need to have conversations, if you need guidance, we're here for you. And Father, today I pray for your children. Father, that you would speak very clearly to them. And Father, that they would hear from you very clearly today. Father, help them to do and to be whatever it is you're calling them to. Father, I pray that you would help them to do that for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to do that for their own good. And Father, I pray that you would help them to do that for the benefit of the kingdom and its work here on earth. Father, help us to be ever mindful to give you the glory, for you and you alone are worthy of it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.